Good morning. Just wanted to share our appreciation and thanksgiving for this local body of believers. We love you all and have had a partnership in Christ for a number of years, and we are just very blessed by you. Just know that, you know, when we make the trek for an hour and a half to come here, we are overwhelmed with blessing. Yes, there is effort in study, there is effort in driving, but it is far overshadowed to be here, to have an opportunity to preach, to worship the Lord with you all. It is absolutely wonderful and incredible blessing. My sister, which is my sister-in-law, she is not very tech savvy and knows that I have giftings other than the word, know how to do stuff on the computer, and she often hits me up, "Hey, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you make that?" And my response is always, "Yes. Yes, I can," because she's my sister. And so when I get a call, "Hey, can you come and cover the pulpit?" My answer is yes. You all are a sister church to us and a beloved congregation to myself and my family. As I was talking with Pastor David, is it Dave or David? What do you prefer? Either? Either. When you're in trouble. Okay, yeah. I was talking with Pastor David in the back, and he was just, just sharing the Lord's blessing and what he has been doing here in this congregation, and even through the pandemic, you all are growing, not only in the Lord, but even he is seeing fit to add to your numbers. And while that is an incredible blessing, it also heightens the need to do ministry and the burden of doing ministry and shepherding and teaching is definitely felt not only by your pastoral leadership, but all that endeavor to do ministry, to respond to the call to be equipped for the work of the ministry, recognizing the personal responsibility that each one who is in Christ and has been placed in this local body of believers has to exercise the gift that the Lord has given you to demonstrate that indeed we are a kingdom of priests, that we have a ministry responsibility to stir one another up toward love and good deeds, to even be a counselor. And by virtue of the excellent teaching and shepherding that you receive here, we should expect to see one another grow in that area and be excellent counselors. And that is my hope this morning as we look at this psalm, Psalm 32. If you've not turned there already, go ahead and do so. We're going to see an expose, if you will, of an excellent counselor. An excellent counselor. For those diligent note takers who like outlines and things like that, here it is. First, we see in the excellent counselor from Psalm 32, we see that he reminds his hearers of the greatest blessing, verse 1 through 2. Next, we see the excellent counselor, he repents himself and responds well to discipline, verse 3 through 5. Next, we see from the excellent counselor that he rests in the provision and protection of the Lord, verse 6 through 7. And lastly, We see from the excellent counselor that he rescues fellow sinners with truth and love, 8 through 11. Let me read straight through this psalm, and then we will go through it verse by verse. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So let's look at that first. The first point in the outline, the excellent counselor reminds his hearers of the greatest blessing. There at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I think one of the keys we see here in the excellent counselor is at the forefront of his counsel, not only for himself, but his hearers, is the greatest blessing that anyone can ever receive is to be forgiven. Is to be forgiven. When you think about Job and what he went through, he certainly learned some things along the way, but we learn a great deal from Job, who had everything taken away from him, was sitting in an ash heap with boils all over his body. And he says, naked I came in the world, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized that ultimate blessing and provision is found in God. The greatest blessing is to be forgiven. Amen? I mean, if everything is taken away and you have nothing, but you're saved by God's grace, He has drawn you out of darkness into His glorious light and forgiven your sins. You are in Christ. Is that not enough, brother, sister? And anything else is an incredible additional grace and blessing. For what do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. But in God's incredible kindness, He extends this mercy, this forgiveness, this covering of our sin, this removal of it, not counting our sins to us. Just a few verses. John chapter 1, verse 29. How does He do this? And the next day He saw Jesus coming toward Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Not merely forgiveness and moving the sin aside and thus demonstrating injustice, but actually demonstrating perfect justice in the imputation of our sin to the Lord, as God poured His wrath out on Jesus, and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We cannot think of having our transgressions forgiven, having our sins covered, apart from thinking of how the Lord did that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 18. "All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And how does that reconciliation come about? Verse 21, "For our sake He made Him," that is Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." By the way, to be very clear, Jesus did not become a sinner. That is not what the text teaches. It says that God treated Jesus to be sin. He poured His wrath out on Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. We can't even fathom what that wrath was like. For our sake, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and we might even add by application, who did not know righteousness. In the same way that Jesus did not by experience know sin, he was treated to be sin by the Father. We did not know and do not know righteousness in and of ourselves, but by virtue of faith in the person and work of Christ, we know righteousness because Christ is righteousness. This needs to be our starting place. This needs to be our reset when we are struggling in the Christian life. To be reminded that if you're a believer, you have had your transgressions forgiven. That God on your behalf treated Christ as if he had sinned your sins. And by virtue of faith in his perfect life, God can treat you as if you had lived his perfect life. What incredible grace. What incredible glory. If this would be the starting place in counseling, oh, we would have clear visions of the struggle. We would have clear visions of our trials. If truly you are a believer, can I give you this challenge? Memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, believer. If you are going through some kind of trouble, some kind of trial, and your faith is waning and you are struggling, can I encourage you, can I challenge you to memorize Ephesians 2, 1 through 10? And I'm not trying to sneak in another sermon, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is this Christian testimony. We see in the beginning verses 1 through 3 who we are outside of Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is where we were. That is what we should expect outside of a right relationship with Christ. Children of wrath. Because of our sin, because of our connection with the first Adam, we should expect the wrath of God. But he continues, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, not because of us, not because we read the right theological book, but because of God's love, he made us alive together with Christ. Oh my goodness. That is the starting place for figuring out all of your trials and all of your struggles. Not how you're gonna figure out how to make that payment and keep your job or maintain your health. But that you're in Christ if you're a believer. That your sins have been forgiven. And the excellent counselor reminds his hearers of the greatest blessing. If we're honest, when we think about our struggles, our trials, it is often centered around things in this life, aren't they? What's the source of quarrels among you? James 4, read it later. I won't sneak in another sermon. But it's centered around this life. Well, this person over here in this job, and then my wife and my kids and whatever it is. But if we start with the blessings of God in and through the person and work of Christ bestowed on unworthy sinners who deserved God's wrath and yet received forgiveness and grace and mercy, and we'll say, if God is for us, who can be against us? We're going to look at that verse in a little bit in Romans 8. But this is the beginning for you, yourself, as you counsel yourself and as you counsel others. We need to start here. And by the way, the conversation really needs to be about, have you had your sins forgiven? I mean, we can't even talk about this trial and this struggle and this thing over here if we don't properly think about our greatest danger. Our greatest danger is not our health. Our greatest danger is not losing our job. Our greatest danger is not this relationship with this person. Our greatest danger is our relationship with the Lord. And if we are not in a right relationship with the Lord, we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And that needs to be reconciled. That needs to be focused on. And so in the very beginning of counseling, the question and conversation needs to be centered around forgiveness of sin. Do you have it, and are you celebrating in that? Do you have the blessing of God found in the person and work of Christ? Do you or don't you? If you don't, then this is the counsel. This is the focus of our time together. A holy God, sinful you, and the only provision to be reconciled to that holy God, which is the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that you haven't lived, died the death that you deserve. That is the only thing that matters. Because if you lose your job and you lose your health and you lose that relationship, whatever it is, but you are found in Him and you're saved, and nothing else matters. For eternity. He continues, this excellent counselor, how can he know by experience that it is an incredible blessing to have your sins forgiven? Because he himself is a sinner, saved by grace, forgiven of God. Look at verse 3. He repents himself and responds well to discipline. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now, maybe this is connected to Psalm 51, but certainly it is an experience that David had. He understands not only forgiveness, but he understands the great struggle in sinful man's hearts to move from the place you are to actually pursuing the Lord and recognizing, yes, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need reconciliation, letting go of the passions of this world, letting go of the desires of your heart and fleeing to the Lord. He communicates this struggle that he had as he was in his sin
and not pursuing forgiveness, not pursuing the Lord. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. There's this physical struggle, actual physiological pain and anguish that he was feeling. Now, maybe this was the inner turmoil, you know, that pit in your stomach when you know something's not right and you got to get it right. Maybe. Maybe this was actual physical pain, a real, testable, physical ailment. And notice in verse 4, this is not just this arbitrary thing that happens. Verse 4, but for by day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is God who is bringing it about. The sovereign one is bringing it about. And the culmination is his own strength is dried up. Awesome. Good. Praise God. And by the way, I just want you to know this, that if this is you, if you are in a place where you are keeping silent about your sin, if you are in this place of Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. If that is the place you are in, then those who love you, your pastors, your leaders, your family, your friends who are praying for you and hoping that you will let go of your sin and return to the Lord, they would be happy for the Lord in his sovereign providential care of you to bring anything about in your life to bring you from the place you are to the place you need to be. To bring you out of darkness into his glorious light. To bring about repentance, whatever it takes. And by the way, if you are in the Lord and you can look back and remember a time when his hand was heavy upon you, when you were clinging to your sin, but he would not relent, you would look at that time and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that your hand was heavy upon me. Thank you that that which I thought was joyful, I'm now ashamed of. Thank you that you brought about trial to bring me to yourself. And those around you, if you were in that place, they would be happy for the Lord to do whatever he saw fit to separate you from your sin and to break the hold that sin has on you. Notice in verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I think it's interesting that this is the exact opposite of blessing. The exact opposite. This is the effects of harboring sin. We see someone secluding themselves, isolating themselves, forsaking the assembling for the purpose of pursuing sin, to harbor sin further. And here's the other interesting thing. My bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That
is a description of what Jesus Christ endured on the cross to set sinners free from sin. Psalm 22, you see this. He endured the suffering as the Father's wrath was poured out on him, became sin for us. He who knew no sin willfully endured that suffering, willfully endured this kind of suffering to free us from sin. And the irony of sinners who cling to sin that brings about this kind of suffering. And even though pain comes, even though suffering comes, even though difficulties come, they still cling to their sin. That just shows you the wickedness of sin, the blindness of being dead in your trespasses and sins and walking in them as a child of wrath. But there is an out. There is an escape. The escape is repentance. Hebrews 12. I just want you to look there. Beginning in verse 3, Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We see this last aspect here. Repentance. Repentance. I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The excellent counselor understands not only the weight of sin, but the glory of forgiveness. The glory of forgiveness. His life is patterned by repentance. By the way, though we have instruction to bear one another's burdens and confess your sins one to another, the primary focus of repentance is toward the Lord. This is what David intends when he says in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, obviously, you sinned against people. There was Uriah, Bathsheba. But understanding his great sin was first and foremost against the Lord. And here, the excellent counselor says, I acknowledge my sin to you, to God,
and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 continues. I read the first part. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Why? Because God responds to repentance? Well, sure, in a sense we can say that. But more importantly, because God is merciful. Because God is merciful. Exodus 34, great verse, verse 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is merciful, long-suffering, loving, kindness abounds. So how do you know if this acknowledgement of sin is repentance? How do you know if this remorse is real repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what the excellent counselor would be looking for in himself and in those whom he counsels. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For I see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. This is not just acknowledging sin, this is pursuing repentance, whatever it takes. I want to be rid of this. I want to lay hold of that promise that I see from God in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, that's what I want. Not just a confession of sin. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. And far too often, I have seen little bands of small groups that are nothing but a coalescing of sinners affirming the sin that they are clinging to. Just confessing the things that they will refuse to repent of and finding solace and comfort in the fact that there are others in the same spot. That is not biblical repentance. That is not biblical confession. That is not biblical fellowship. A charge to repent, a charge to turn away from your sins and return to the Lord. I did not cover my iniquity, but I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. The excellent counselor continues in this excellent counsel. He rests himself in the provision and protection of the Lord. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. And surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, that ought to be striking. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Wait, I thought we were talking about sinners who needed to repent of sin, right? I don't know about you, but as I was first coming in contact with the gospel and trying to figure out Christianity, before I was a believer, my perception of Christianity was sort of very Pharisaical. It was like, fix the outside, try to sort of play nice and say the right things and be very pious, and then I'm part of the club. I'm part of this outward club of people who look like Christians. It wasn't an understanding of being a sinner, recognizing that I am a sinner, recognizing my great need for a Savior, and clinging to Christ from first salvation, first repentance, through a life of repentance and clinging to the Savior. It's the godly who seek the Lord in prayer and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. It's the pattern of the godly's life to do that. The excellent counselor demonstrates in his own life that he is resting and trusting in the provision and protection of the Lord. Luke 18, this stark contrast between trying to present yourself as one that does not have sin and one who desperately needs a sin bearer. Beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you endeavor to be an excellent counselor and be engaged in doing the work of the ministry for which you are being equipped to do, you need to recognize that the greatest blessing is salvation in Christ. You need to demonstrate that you yourself continue to need a Savior, continue to need to repent of sins. You need to demonstrate yourself that you are laying hold of the promise of God to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need to recognize that you agree with Paul that you have not yet arrived, but what you are doing is forgetting what lies behind, and you are pressing forward to the mark which you've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. You need to demonstrate that you yourself are trusting in the provision of God and the protection of the Lord, because apart from Jesus, even as a believer, apart from Jesus, you deserve God's wrath. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You look at that section of scripture and say, that's me apart from Jesus. That's me apart from the grace of God. Notice verse 7. It says, you are my hiding place. You are a hiding place for me. He's directing his attention to God. He's actually worshiping the Lord. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
In desperate, abiding hope in the Lord, we offer counsel to other sinners who are saved by grace. Their only hope is to be saved in the very same way that we were, through the provision of God in Christ. Just focusing on that last portion of that verse in verse 7, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. At every turn in your life, believer, you should be reminded that you were delivered from sin. Every time you demonstrate that there is remaining sin in you and you lash out and you demonstrate that you have a desire inwardly in your heart that is other than Christ, you should be reminded that you were delivered, that you continue to be a sinner saved by grace who desperately needs Christ, who needs that deliverance. And all around you, you are surrounded, like literally in this room, look around, of shouts of deliverance, shouts of those who say, me too, I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and by God's grace, He made me alive together with Christ. He granted me repentance. He drew me out of darkness into His glorious light. He is my Lord. He is my Savior, not just then, but now and forever. By the way, this is the very heart of Matthew 18. As we do church reconciliation, if that is that kind of discipline, that kind of counsel has come to a place where someone will not turn from their sins. The entire church is brought in to reach out to this erring, professing brother or sister, and they plead, not from a place of perfect lives, not from a place of, you know, you shouldn't be doing those things because, you know, you should be holy like me. But pleading from a place, from a group of people who understand what it means to be delivered. Communicating to someone, look, God is powerful and merciful and He can deliver you from the sin that is holding you. He can remove that desire that you have in your heart for worldly things and give you a love for Jesus Christ that surpasses everything. God surrounds us with shouts of deliverance, not just in our midst, but in the pages of Scripture. Over and over and over, we see these testimonies of those who have been delivered, both Old Testament saints and new. All we have to do is read Hebrews 11, and quickly we are embarrassed at the things for which we are afraid of and the trials, in air quotes, that we have in our life when we realize that we don't know one single Christian who has been eaten by lions or sawed in two. Lastly, the excellent counselor, he rescues fellow sinners with truth and love. Now I recognize that some commentators say that this is God speaking, and it may be. But the whole psalm is David speaking.
And so I think it's very proper to be looking at these verses in that same light, that this is the excellent counsel. This is David speaking. But if you're still under that persuasion that it is God speaking, I will say that the excellent counselor counsels like God counsels, and that's my out. But verse 8, the excellent counselor rescues fellow sinners with truth and love. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way. All of this experience he has of being forgiven, being rescued, being delivered, being a sinner who currently needs deliverance and salvation. He comes and he says, I will instruct you from that place. Not that I'm here and you're there, but that we are sinners who need forgiveness. We are sinners that need deliverance. Come, come. Come with me. Let's study the scriptures. Let's glory at Christ together. Would you come with me? Because I need it too. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. A demonstration of this shout of deliverance. I've been delivered and you can too. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is real intentional. Excellent counseling. This is not take two scriptures and call me in the morning. And it's tempting. As you have the onslaught of people wanting your attention and wanting your counsel and wanting some wisdom, and the tidal wave of people are coming, it is tempting to say, oh, well, I've handled this before. This is this verse and this verse and this verse. And there you go, and do that, and then I'll see you next week at coffee. But notice this counselor, he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to be very carefully instructing you. I'm going to be calling you to these things. And I'm going to be watching you because I love you. I care for you. What do you look for? Quickly. It's... Many years ago, I ran across this acronym. You're looking for a disciple who is fat. And just somehow that just, I think we can do better. And so I've added a couple of letters in there. And here it is. Faith. We like faith better than fat, you know. But you're looking for someone who is faithful. As we are counseling with our eye upon that counselee, we're looking for someone who is faithful, someone who's available, someone who is actually interested in waging war with their flesh and growing in Christ, someone who's teachable, and someone who is humble. It does no good to pour into someone who is not teachable, who does not recognize that they themselves need this counsel, which is why it is so crucial to come with humility if you expect to see humility in those that you counsel. Proverbs 28, verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And that brings us to our next verse. This rescuing counsel that the excellent counsel brings to sinners, this truth and love, is a warning in verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Any horse riders? Horse riders? Anybody? Nobody? There we go. And you know, or if you do YouTube internet research like me, you figure out that the point of a bit is pain. It's pain. And by the way, there's like massive debates. There are factions within the horse bit community. I did not know this, but I found out. You know, you do this certain thing with a bit, and it's got to be tight or loose or all this kind of stuff. But the point, no matter where you're at with that, the bit provides pain. It provides pain for the rider to be able to direct the horse where he wants the horse to go. Boy, that's a whole sermon. Don't get nervous. But that's a whole sermon right there. Will you obey the Lord? Will you recognize that sin is destructive? Will you follow the Lord, or do you need external pain? Do you need something brought in your life, some kind of providential leading and heavy hand of the Lord on you to feel the weight of the choices that you are making in your life, like a bit in a mule's mouth, to lead you back to where you need to go? And the counselor says, don't be like that. Don't be so hard-hearted that you have to suffer pain. That's the person in the end of the Matthew 18 church discipline. It's like, boom, next thing, boom. And then it gets amped up to the church. And by the way, that pain is felt in the church, and it should be felt in that person if they're a brother or a sister. And the counsel is, don't let it get to that. Because God loves you, and He will do whatever is necessary to wake you up. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, both temporal in this life now, and for all eternity, if they do not find forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation in the person and work of Christ. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. This needs to be the counsel of the excellent counselor. This direction you're going is not a good direction. You should only expect the wrath of God. But steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. And then, what at first glance is sort of a sprinkled on additional verse here. Oh, and by the way, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Oh, it is so much more than that. In a very specific, contrasting way, from clinging to sin and loving transgression, being in love with the world, finding gladness and satisfaction and joy and hope and fulfillment in the world, the contrast in this very last verse that the excellent counselor charges his counselee with, this truth, this love, is be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Find your hope, your joy, your fulfillment, your satisfaction in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, what's the key? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you've centered your focus, your eyes, your attention, your gladness, your thanksgiving on the person and work of Christ, on the blessing that comes from knowing Christ.
Be glad in the Lord. If you have been risen with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated in heaven. It's Colossians 3. This is the opposite of living in sin. He says, this gladness in the Lord and this rejoicing, these shouts of joy are for all you upright, from the pauper to the prince, from the master to the slave, from the Jew to the Gentile. It does not matter. Every single one of us are on that same even playing field. The ground is flat near the cross. We are to find our gladness in the Lord and rejoice, O you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Many years ago, I went to a college conference. There were three famous speakers that I will not divulge their name, but you who are learned will probably figure it out. There was an evolution of worship on the front row. There was, we'll call him Mr. Frozen Chosen, hands to his side, but he was glad in the Lord and rejoicing because he was righteous by virtue of faith in the person and work of Christ, who was his and is his righteousness. The evolution continued, and there was one man who was a little freer, hands were up, and he was rejoicing in the Lord. And there was the freest on the end. All three of these brothers were reformed in their soteriology, reformed in their understanding of the sovereignty of God. And this last brother had his hands, he couldn't have gotten his hands any farther up. And he was rejoicing in the Lord. All three brothers were rejoicing in the Lord. The last one, by the way, was not even singing the songs. He was just shouting, "Glory, I'm saved! Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved!" Now, while that's definitely different than what I'm used to, and maybe you, they were expressing all of the same thing. A gladness, a joy in the Lord, finding their hope, their joy and satisfaction in the person and work of Jesus Christ. No matter how that expression works out for you, are you finding your joy, your gladness, your satisfaction in the Lord? Do you know that the greatest blessing in all of life is not that thing that is causing you to lose sleep, but the greatest blessing in all of your life is to be found in Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to be righteous by virtue of the righteous one? Are you repenting? What are you repenting of? Do you have a list? Do you know? Do you have verses that you are working through to help you wage war with your flesh? Those are the ones that can be the excellent counselor to demonstrate that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We desperately need a Savior, not just on the first day of salvation, but every day into eternity. Let's pray.